If we represent the Lord, we should see the importance of our testimony and how we live from day to day and how we react with the world around us. Too many people wrongly choose wealth at any cost. Making more money, getting rich, doing business, whatever it takes. And their goals are not limited by the scriptural teaching of how they are to act if they're dedicated to get themselves rich. The Bible says the rich and poor meet together, and God is the maker of both. If you turn with me for a moment back to Job 31, just before Psalms, is Job chapter 31 and verse 13. We'll read a good many verses there. If I despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. Speaking of the manservant and the maidservant. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I've made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. So we're looking at Proverbs 22 and verse 1 through 3, and we see where the rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. And Job refers to the issue of dealing with servants and dealing with the poor, the widow and the poor. And people are just people, whether they're rich or they're poor. They have families. Sometimes they have wealth, and that wealth can actually work against them spiritually as a source of pride or temptations to, as Paul wrote to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, and many pursuing after that have invited many hurtful lusts because of the pursuit of wealth. Now, being poor does not automatically make people spiritual, and rich or poor can be saved by the same gospel message. It's the Lord that has the power to do the saving. But money can be an issue that can cause division and pride and contention. And to look down on the poor is wrong if we're a person of wealth. Likewise, the poor should not hate the rich because they are well off. I've met a number of rich people that were faithful Christians who were very generous with their income and donated large sums of money to many things. And God can bless that. So it's important how we use things is more important than what we have. Now verse 3 through 5, he starts in verse 3 with the prudent man. A prudent man is one who's capable of exercising judgment in practical matters. He's cautious or discreet in his conduct. He manages carefully. As Christians, we look at ourselves as stewards. Everything we have is by the grace of God. And we are to manage what we have as if it belongs to the Lord. Everything in this world we need to hold with a loose hand, not with a tight fist. Because the Lord may move us. He may ask us to give. He may lead us to do something, as He did in my case as a young man, to leave a job with a future and a home and income and all of that and go off to study for the ministry. And He's led many to do that, to give up what they had to pursue what He had for them to do. And so it's important that we are prudent and we foresee the evil and hide from it. But the simple, those that are inexperienced, pass on and are punishment. We avoid the dangers and the traps that are out there in the world if we are people of experience. But many young people are not people of experience, and they fall into the traps of debt and the lure of things and materialism and deceit by false teachers and false business people, and they get into a lot of trouble. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, Scripture says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, this Bible study Bible that I have defines fear in that verse. Fear of the Lord, a phrase of the Old Testament, piety, meaning reverential trust with a hatred of evil. So fear meaning reverence and trust to God, having an awe of respect for God's authority and for God's power to do what He will do, whether it be chastening or whether it be judgment or whether it be blessing. Result on people are blessings from the Lord, which can result in riches. Now, when the Bible talks about riches, we think of millions. We think of great riches. We think of the great rich people in our world. But Abraham was one of the richest men of the Old Testament. But Abraham didn't even live in a house. Abraham lived in a tent. And he moved from place to place to place. And he carried a small army of people with him that he cared for and he fed and he paid and he raised flocks and herds. And from them he cared for these people that were his servants and his people. He even looked to God, asking God to give him an heir that would inherit from him, because he said, who else do I have other than one of these servants that work for me? They will be my heir. But God miraculously gave him a son in his old age. And so riches, as we think about it, you know, doesn't mean to live in a mansion and to have all the money in the world. You are compared to every third world country in the world. You are a rich person. You have food to eat. You have a roof over your head. You got a few dollars in your pocket. You can pay your bills. You're rich in the world standard. And we should thank God for that and be content with what the Lord has blessed us with. God blesses the faithful, but Satan lures men into traps that cost them. You compare Abraham with his nephew Lot. Abraham told his nephew, you choose where you want to dwell, and I will take the other place. And Lot chose what he thought was the best of the places, the well-watered plains near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he moved there, and then he moved into the city, and then the sins of the city moved into Lot and his family, and he lost everything that he had. Abraham continued to be blessed of God and continued to be a great man that numerous nations of the world still to this day, thousands of years later, consider Abraham the friend of God and a great man who is the father of many nations. And the term Moslem, spelled M-O-S, Moslem, is different from the term Muslim, spelled M-U-S-L-I-M. Muslim, spelled with a U, is those of the faith of Allah, of the Arabic people. But a Muslim are those relatives of Abraham that are not Jews. Abraham was the father of many nations. He had many children, and they married in many nations, and they raised up families. And God said he'd be like the sand of the sea for number. But he's known best as being to us in the Bible the father of the nation of Israel. And so we look to him as the father of faith, Romans says, same faith that we have to believe God and believe in the same God. And Abraham is a great man of example. But Lot, who was his nephew, lost his testimony, and even his own children would not listen to him when he said angels had appeared to him and they were going to destroy Sodom. They thought he was as one who joked or mocked because they didn't believe that Lot could know this. If it were not for the New Testament telling us that Lot was a righteous soul, we would not even know that Lot was a believer in the true God. So it's important that we are the kind of people that follow the example of Abraham and not the example of Lot. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. The froward means unruly. It means one that's not easily to be under control. Therefore, it is someone who's stubborn and willful and is determined to have their own way. We know how important it is to teach children the things of God and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we see young people who visit the church who want none of it. They reject what their parents have taught them. They reject what the preacher teaches them. They reject what their Sunday school teacher teaches them. They're going to go out in the world and have their fling and have their fun. And we see so many of them that are what I call their own worst enemy. They are the ones that get themselves into trouble and get themselves into a place where they bring shame and reproach upon their whole family. And that's hardships are in their path. The willful, stubborn run headlong into the troubles of the world. The one who keeps his soul is one that avoids these kind of troubles and problems upon himself and upon his family and doesn't break his mother and father's heart if he's a young person. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 says that we're to bring up our children in encouragement by discipline and instruction. That's what the nurture and admonition of the Lord is. Solomon wrote often about hearing and obeying his mother and his father and how the fool doesn't obey his father and mother and breaks his father and mother's heart. He said to train up a child, it means to hedge them in, to build a fence around them, to build a perimeter, to help them to understand they're to live within the permissiveness of this family sphere and where we set the boundaries. And they're not to cross those boundaries. To do so is to transgress. It is what we do when we sin against God. We transgress. We go outside the boundaries of what God has required of us. We teach our kids the right paths for them to follow and help them to see the value of reward in following the right paths. Remember Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had the same mother and father, Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel had the same environment. They both were brought up next door to where the Garden of Eden was. You say, weren't they in the garden? Nope. They didn't have children until after they sinned and were put out of the garden. They were taught the same things about sacrifice and what was required to God. As our speaker last Sunday mentioned, the offering that Abel brought was a blood sacrifice, and Cain did not bring that because God taught Adam and Eve that he had to slay the lambs to make the skins to cover their sin, and it required a blood sacrifice to cover their sin from year to year. That's what they were taught in the tabernacle. That's what they were taught in the temple. All of that was a type and a symbol of Christ, who's the Lamb of God, that when he came, he would die on the cross and take sin away forever and forever. And those sacrifices would no longer have to be offered after that. Well, Cain and Abel were both taught these things, but Abel brought the sacrifice by faith of the lamb, and Cain brought of the vegetables of his field that he had made. He wanted to do it his own way. And that's one of the big temptations, just like with the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The temptation that Satan is always working on us with is, you be like your God. You choose what is good and you choose what is evil. And that's what our world is doing today. Rejecting the scripture, rejecting what God says, choosing for themselves to determine what's right and wrong and good and bad. And they think they know what they are doing. And they think that's freedom and liberty. But what they're doing is yielding to Satan, who's going to lead them to the edge of destruction, lest they believe on the Lord and get saved. Same parents, same opportunities, same environment, but one chose his own way. And then he became angry at his brother because God accepted his sacrifice, and he killed his brother out of envy and revenge and anger, and same things that people do today. That's why they get into killings and all that today. And we'll go back to chapter 22 and beginning of verse 7. So all of us as families and churches, we seek to train up our children in the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Get them to choose the right paths so they see the blessing and the reward of staying in the right paths. Verse 7 through 10 deals with sowing and reaping. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Three things, three applications in verse 7 through 9. Number one, money matters. Verse 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, it's common sense that people who have money are the people who can own businesses and have people work for them. Even if it's yard work or housework or whatever it may be, it provides jobs. And the people who work for them are glad they have money because they're glad they can provide the job that they have so they can earn and have a job and make money. And so we make ourselves servants to those to whom we borrow. You go to the bank and you borrow money to buy a new car, you just became a servant for 5 years to pay that loan back for that automobile. And you buy a house, it's 20 to 30 years. And everything you borrow, you're making yourself a servant to the lender. And it takes a part of your life to obtain those things. And it doesn't mean the people who are loaning you money are bad. That may be the only way that you can get what you need, but you should learn to be wise in staying, keeping your debt low so you can manage it, even if you have a problem to develop or an issue to come along, so that you don't lose what you put up for collateral. Moral matters. That's money matters. Now we look at moral matters. In verse number 8, he that soweth iniquity. The word iniquity in the Hebrew in this passage deals with trickery and vanity and emptiness. You'll remember who Rebekah was. Rebekah was married to Isaac, and Rebekah helped her son, to Jacob, to deceive his father, whose eyesight was getting bad, and she lost 20 years of her son's fellowship because he had to flee from his brother who he deceived and go and live with her brother in another land and marry there and have children there a long time before he was ever able to return. And what she did in her deception and his deception continued to take place as he deceived her brother also about the cattle and all that sort of thing. And it came back, you know, we reap what we sow. And so that was a moral matter, using deception, referred to as sowing iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Thirdly, there are ministry matters here in verse number 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Setting aside wealth as we obtain it, to have some in our balance of our income to minister to others will cause us to reap a reward. If God can trust you by giving you wealth, and you invest it in helping others, in giving what you should back to God, in using it in wise ways, then God may give you more and more and more. And many people of great wealth, like those we read about in books, like R.G. Letourneau, who built the heavy moving equipment and gave away, started out with a tithe, and eventually by the end of his life was giving 90% of his income to the Lord and living on 10%, because the more he gave to God, the more God blessed him and he was able to give. And he did many benevolent things for communities. He built lakes. He built assembly grounds for camp meetings and churches and all those kind of things. And he used his wealth for the glory of God. Now here's where we come to the song tonight, the poem that you had, the little handout that goes along with your lesson there. Good King Wenceslas. You've heard this at Christmas time, but I challenge you that probably most of you couldn't recite a verse of it, maybe the first verse only, and probably had no idea what it meant. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay all around, around about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel. So this is a poem that becomes a song at Christmas time about a poor man coming looking to gather wood, and the king asks, "Hither, page, and stand by me if thou knowest telling. Yonder peasant, who is he? Where and what his dwelling? Sire, he lives a good league hence, underneath the mountain, right against the forest fence by St. Agnes Fountain. Bring me flesh and bring me wine, bring me pine logs hither. Thou and I will see him dine when we bear him thither." Page and monarch, forth they went together, through the rude wind's wild lament and the bitter weather. "Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how, I can go no longer. Mark my footsteps, my good page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage freeze thy blood less coldly." In his master's steps he trod, where the snows lay dented. Heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. Therefore, Christian men, be sure, wealth or rank possessing, ye who now will bless the poor shall yourselves find blessing. So that's what that song is all about. It's over 100 years old. And it's often sung around the Christmas time, but usually you just catch a little bit of it in a movie or something, you know. Good King Wenceslas looked down on the Feast of Stephen. And you get that rhyme, you know, and that rhythm, but that's probably all you knew about it. It was all I knew about it till I read this. And so that's why I made a copy of it for y'all to be able to read. And maybe you can teach somebody else that song this coming Christmas season and what it's really all about, caring for the poor and how a good king looked down on the poor and made sure they had their needs met. Verse 10, the scorning and reproach is silence, matters improve. Oh, how I wish our Congress and our Senate could get this passage and follow it. If they'd cast out some of their leaders that are scorners, that bring reproach on others without reason, their silence them and matters would improve. I can remember back when Ronald Reagan was president and Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House, and Tip O'Neill was a Democrat, there was no doubt about it, 100%. But he saw Ronald Reagan was elected by the vast majority of the country. His opponent couldn't even carry his own home state. And he saw the American people wanted this man as president. And he saw that this man had brought back the economy and brought back the respect of the nation. And so he treated him with respect, and they treated each other with respect. There was none of this stuff you see today going on with the media and how they're condemning people for no reason and finding fault and creating lawsuits and impeachments and all that sort of thing when there's no reason for it and no evidence for it. But that's what needs to happen. These scorners need to be cast out and contention will stop. Strife and reproach shall cease. We don't have to agree with everybody. If we all agreed equally, Republicans and Democrats and independents, if we all agreed equally, there'd be no use for a lot of us. It's having a different point of view that is good for us, to look at what other people think, to think about the other points of view, and to learn from other people. And we can do that with respect, and not with the kind of condemnation that we see taking place today. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Wouldn't you like to be friends with a king? A president? A person in great authority? The disciples were men chosen by the Lord. They were the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. They would defend him with their lives. They followed him for 3.5 years. They lived as he lived. They did what his bidding of what he told them to do. Peter, James, and John were that inner circle of closeness to him in their friendship. There was a love relationship between Jesus and John. John was the youngest of the disciples, and he laid his head over on the Lord's chest at the Passover and was comforted by him. And there was a relationship there as cousins in that family. And these men were those who were pure in their hearts and the grace of their lips. If we learn to speak well and learn to be thoughtful in how we speak and don't cause trouble to those in authority, we'll get a lot farther with them than those people who are rash and harsh and alienate those who are in authority. God has preserved his word and knowledge for his people in the Bible. The eyes of the Lord preserve the knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Those in power are often supplanted by traitors or transgressors, like King David had Ahithophel, who gave counsel to his son Absalom, who betrayed his father and tried to overthrow him, but God raised up another to give counsel that rebuked Ahithophel's counsel. And Jesus had Judas Iscariot, who rebuked him for allowing the woman to break the alabaster box of ointment and anoint his feet. And Jesus said, "She has done this for my burial." And he said, "We could have sold this and given it to the poor." But the Bible says he carried the money bag is why he wanted the alabaster box, not because he wanted to help the poor. Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always. You can do something for them at any time. But me, you only have for a brief period here. And this is for a specific purpose, for my burial." And so we recognize that God has preserved his word for us, but there are those that would try to reject it and sow discord among the brethren, and they would diminish the Christian homes and families if they could. But by the grace of God, we'll live for him until he comes to take us home. Thank you for being here tonight and being faithful in the midweek prayer meeting. Don't forget to pray for the kids and their programs. Master Club will finish as the school year finishes, and then start back up in the fall of the year when the school year starts back. But we'll have something in the summer for the kids to do. So on Wednesday night, the younger ones especially will have a class still. It won't be Master Club, but it'll be a Bible class. And then teens will continue in their program, and we'll continue with the adults. And thank all of you for your faithfulness. Lord, bless your people, I pray. Meet their needs. Keep them safe. And Father, you know this bridge being out, there's a lot of anxiety about how we're going to get to church and how we're going to get to work and the amount of time it's going to take. Help us to leave early enough and help us to be patient and not lose our cool on the roads and get in danger and get road rage and all those kind of things. It's not going to help a thing, but just make our trip miserable. So we pray for you to bless with that and provide a way for us. Give us wisdom in choosing the right paths to follow. And bless these people tonight for their faithfulness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.